And emphasizing in different parts of our church program, praying for Rod and Jane Fox over in Band. We ended up with some information that Rod and Jane were in a circumstance that has a reputation for being just a real tough circumstance. I mean, it's a tough church to work in a tough area. And, I mean, people outside, other pastors in the area, you know, they always say, oh, that church, that's really a roughie. And so, and they're really isolated. To have somebody just to share the word with the common things, that, you know, it's hard. And you get a little picture of it even with that letter that Mark and Deanne got. And so we've been doing some praying for them. I'll use the word that way. And in our communication for them, as we get reports back, we get little notes here and there, and you see that God starts to bless, and you see people involved in growing in the Lord and the Word. You say, boy, God has done a good thing over there through Rod and Jane. What's going to happen? If you understand communication, you're going to remember, we've been praying for them, we've been supporting them, and we have had to participate in that work there through our communication. And so we've had a part in it. You could have sent $1,000 to Rod and Jane and not have received the kind of blessing that you would have because you prayed. Now you can get the same blessing from that too, but because you prayed, you can get the same kind of thing. You know, a lot of folks say, well, I can't really have a sharing with a missionary in Rhodesia. No, it's not Rhodesia. Zimbabwe or wherever. You know, I can't have any blessing. You know, I can pray for them because I'm concerned. But you know, when we communicate, God sees that relationship as we relate to them. And we share in that work as we align ourselves with the will of God in the matter. And we participate in that work to the glory of God. No, it doesn't hurt us to pray for them. And so I have a little list that, and I'm a gimmick-oriented person anyway, I think. And I have 110,000 gimmicks, I think, in my prayer life. Because I have little triggers when I think of people. I do that with the families in the church. I have good gimmicks, I think, for that. But I use them when I pray for people that haven't been here for quite a while. Because I have gimmicks that I use. And I do it with all kinds of things. I drive out the valley and there are things I see, or houses, or I remember, and that's the way I pray for people. If I don't do that, I won't remember. That's my memory, so I use a gimmick, and boom, I can remember. And I remember Dick Cato. This is an example. I almost was ready to change that not too long ago, because I'm driving by the dairy there, because any time I come by that house, I'd remember him, because I got that habit when he was going through some real spiritual problems. And I really had an opportunity to do a lot of intercession for him, because I had that little key. When I went by his house, I remembered him. I can give you a long list of names. I still, and some of you are on that list. See, because that helped me trigger. And sometimes I do it with jobs. When I see somebody, you know, I know somebody that has kind of job, and I use that as a trigger to remind me. You know, I don't drive up. I don't drive up by Alan Dorse's. No, it's been a while. I know the name of that canyon, just like that. Williams Canyon. I don't drive up Williams Canyon, so I've got to come up with some other method to remember them, just as an example. And I've got a couple ways I remember them. You know how one of my gimmicks in that? I'm exposing this kind of thing. But one of the gimmicks I use, there are enough log trucks coming in and out, and every time I talk to Al, if I talk to him for 30 minutes, we end up talking about logging sometime. And so that's one of my little triggers. When I see a logging truck, that was an occupation he was involved in and interested in, so I remember him in that kind of thing. And that's the way my mind works, so I use that kind of thing so I can communicate for people. And so I can, I mean, I don't feel any guilt remembering somebody, even though I don't think they have a problem. I still remember, and I'm not a very good example. I could do a lot better job than I do. And so, When you know that it's all right and you can see some results and you can participate in what God's done. You know, it's fun to come on a Sunday night and hear somebody give a testimony. About this week, I was praying for him about that time, I've been praying for him during the weekend. And I had a little part in that. I know I did, because I prayed with him in some areas of their life, or non-specifically. The Lord worked things out. Great. And, you know, you felt like you were in there to some extent, because you shared in the will of God in that matter. So, that's a commercial for what this kind of report, I hope, will do for you. Some ways to get you involved in communication in a biblical way, but without feeling super responsible. I always feel when a logging truck comes by, and that triggers that thought that the Lord sent it along so I could remember it. See, that's just, you know, I feel that's the way it is. Or if I'm driving out to school with Dr. Schaefer and I happen to, I mean, we could drive through an elk herd on Patton Valley Road some days and never see him. In fact, Ron accused us of that a couple times because we'd be involved in discussion and talking, and we would just, I guess we knew the line was there because we stayed on the road. And we do that every day, it seems. We go through more areas of theology and that sort of thing on the road and just talking about the Word and the Lord and a lot of that kind of thing. Boy, today we could have driven another 10 miles. The way we were wound up by the time I got to Dr. Schaefer's today, as we were sharing some areas of Scripture and that kind of thing. And so, you know, I don't think, but all of a sudden we're talking and looking, oh, that person or those, that family, some individual. So, like I said, that's one of the blessings that you can share. Okay, next area is the classification and communication. I think when you come to communication, I don't know whether the word classification is a good word or not. I put it in your notes because it does a couple things. Classification, say, is kind of pigeonholing things, putting things this way. But you know what? It's doing something for you, I hope, that a lot of other studies won't do. And I'll tell you what we expect it to do, and it's behind it all. When you study the biblical doctrine of communication, it makes you a dispensationalist. It really does. Because if you don't, you're going to come out confused. Because when you take things from Israel, you take things from the kingdom, and then you take grace principles and you try to put them all together, you come up with some of the most outstanding contradictions that could ever possibly occur. I won't say in Scripture. Because they really are contradictions. And we take it literally, and when you do that, you're starting to make a difference between the church and Israel and between the church and the kingdom, and it makes a difference in your life. And you start to think that. And it's a beautiful area of study to learn some distinctives that result in dispensations. Because they're in the Word. And God is ready to stop into John and show you how the shift comes, where we have some new grounds for communication that they never thought of before. Okay, now the next area is connection with salvation. There are aspects of salvation that relate to all forms of communication. I wish we had time to get into more of this. This laps into the priesthood of the believer study, because there are some priestly activities that are communication activities. And I'll try to remember to point them out as we go along. And different aspects of salvation are a ground for different communication. And then sometimes a lot of salvation fits in. And you're qualified to communicate because of it. And so it has a direct connection. And I trust as we study, we'll find out from the Word of God what you'll hear all the time, and that is an unbeliever, he can pray all day long and never get anywhere. And you can wind up a prayer wheel. I always wondered, maybe they didn't have the spring invented, where they have the prayer wheels, why not put it on a spring and wind it up and, you know, get a good one and it'll go forever. Not quite. But that kind of thing, we don't need that. I remember when I was in quartet, I used to sing some songs that didn't always have the greatest message in the world, but they were sure a lot of fun. And One of them was A Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right. Remember that one? I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and so on and so forth. And everybody likes that because it's got a nice bass part, so I always had a ball with it. But the last stanza in that song is in the chorus, isn't it? Now, we changed the words. I have trouble remembering. We had adjusted, and these were college kids that did it. When you feel the Spirit moving and say, when you see a little prayer wheel turning, is the way that it actually was originally written. And that's pagan. and that's right in that well-known song. I haven't heard it for so long, I almost have forgotten that. But we used to sing that quite often because of the music. But you don't have to worry about that kind of thing when you're saved. You can just talk to people. But you're in the family. You're in the family. And you're in the priesthood. So you can communicate just fine. No other problem. You don't have to use any gimmicks. You don't have to count beads. You don't have to go and talk to someone else. I wish more saints would realize that they can communicate directly to the Lord without going to others to do it. And enjoy that privilege. That's why this class is fun. Because you can learn that and you can go right to the throne of grace and say, thank you, God, for the privilege I have of doing this. And this need has bothered me, and I've been able to come, and the two of us have taken care of it. And I know it's nice to have other believers. That's fine. But to come and to deal with a need and to know that God has done it without having to worry about what other believers have thought. Now, sometimes it's a value. We pray and you'll ask it. We ask God for requests in prayer meeting. And someone might have a need. That's fine. But once in a while, it's great to see God do it just because we mentioned one person and his God. And to see it happen. And to sit and just revel in the fact that your God is just so good and he takes such good care of you. And it gets your perspective right. That's what it does. And like I say, once in a while it needs to happen. And there are a few times I've had folks come, real often. The more you teach the word as it is, and as people learn it, they don't. But I've had folks come and they've asked me to pray about something. And you know, it's kind of embarrassing for the pastor to ask this question. Have you prayed about it? That kind of folks will ask the pastor to pray, and they haven't even asked the father a thing about it. So I've been, I don't know what it means. I really felt led of the Lord. And to look at it from a human perspective, it seems to me. I've said, well, I'll tell you what. You go, and if they did it on Sunday, you pray about it this week, and you come back Wednesday night, and you tell me what happened, and if you still haven't managed to get God's attention in this, you let me know, and then we'll share. And you know what happens every time. The Lord takes care of it before Wednesday night, and they get a little benefit from it. Now, I don't use those terms, I'm angry with that. But that's what happens. Okay, the next area is the characteristics in communication. The characteristics, I deal in the area of privilege. I probably have already lapped into it when I talk about priesthood privilege. You have a special privilege. And as a believer, priest, and if you want to make a note, though, not all forms of communication are priestly kinds of thing, but some definitely are. Conformity in communication. I think the best part of it is that it drives you back to the Word of God rather than popular books that are written about prayer. I could read you a lot of things. I have some notes up here on prayer. Want me to read a few things people say about prayer? Renowned people. How about John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress fame? Here's what he says. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart of the soul to God through Christ. In the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to the word of the good, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. Sounds all right, but you notice through all that verbiage? Prayer is asking, is what he said. It's the outpouring of the heart to God just to get something. That's common. Doesn't say anything more. Thomas Goodwin, which was an old Puritan, said that when a man hath put up prayers to God, he is to rest assured that God will in mercy answer his prayers, and to listen diligently and observe how his prayers are answered. Same thing. And that's one of the old Puritan divines, quote unquote. Okay? J. Oliver Buswell, who is a more contemporary theologian, says this: prayer is the act by which we open our hearts to receive that which God is prepared to give. See, that's catchy, isn't it? In a way. It's catchy, and it's the thing that will stick in your mind. You say, oh, I need to write that down to cover my Bible. But that's not it's asking again, and that's all. And it deprives you of it. What's it deprive you of? 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. Halsby. What's the guy's Oliver? It's an O. I just have his initial up here. Anyway, prayer is the breath of the soul. Now, here we get into the locked term. The organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts. To pray is nothing more involved than to open the door, giving Jesus access to our needs, and permitting him to exercise his own power in dealing with them. Interesting when you read these. See, and I just picked four. I was going to bring my big doctrine of prayer book, but I decided I wouldn't tonight. I bought one about 4 years ago, I guess. I bought a book that's about that thick on prayer. And it's a systematizing of the doctrine of prayer printed by the Church of England. And it collects what everybody said about prayer from ages ago on just a whole massive material. And it's really a shame, because Scripture is just too clear. And that's what we want to do. We want to go back to the book and conform to the Word of God and to see what it says. And then we don't have to rush off to Christian Supply and buy every book that they've got on prayer to find out what prayer is all about. You can read Eugenia Price all day long. And you can read, what's her name? The lady that wrote the book on, remember Eugenia Price again? Remember the other one? There's one that for years and years, they dealt with, that when you pray around in a circle, conversational prayers. Yeah. There's a gal that wrote a book on that. That used to be the big theme for prayer for a long time. But you've got hundreds of books coming through in prayer. And, it's a lot more fun just to go to the book and not worry about what everybody else says. The only thing that you get out of those is lots of stories. And they all feel great. They're storybooks. The rest of the material isn't accurate, generally. I'm talking about the bulk of that material. It's not worth what it's written on. If you want to find out about prayer outside of this course, go and get a starter and get Major Bible Themes by Lewis Berry Chafer, and he's got 2 pages on prayer, and I'll put those 2 pages up against 95% of the books written on prayer today. No, I mean, that's just because he goes to Scripture. And most of them take Scripture and they just take it and they put it in their package and make it fit what they want to do. And we don't want to do that. We want to be the 49ers and discover what truth is. There is no word. Well, when we come next time, it seems like we're taking a lot of time in introduction, but I'm doing it because I want to set a scene, get a picture, and then we'll come back and we'll start going through these kinds so you understand it. And I hope when we get through, you'll be able to say, I know what this kind of communication is. I want to teach you 8 Greek words because you feel smarter for that. If I didn't teach you Greek words, you wouldn't feel like you'd been taught by a seminary professor, so you'd feel better that way. And you'll learn the English words, which I hope you remember better than the Greek words. Okay? But we're going to go through those so you know what they are. And then maybe if the Lord lets each of you go out from this class during a week as we get into these terms and get applying them. Always a temptation to open this up at testimony time, but I know what it does. It takes away so much of my teaching time, I can't afford to do it. But you can come back the next week and say, this is how that worked in my life, and it really did. It's really true. It's really there. It's in the book. And put the bounds on it. Well, next week, the first thing we want to do, and then we'll start into the words for prayer, and we'll talk about asking prayer next week. We want to make a contrast as to the problems of prayer between the pre-cross communication of a believer. Old Testament believers could pray, some of them. But there were believers in the Old Testament which could not pray. We're going to talk about that problem. And next week I want to just emphasize the fact that you have so much more than Ben Canaan in the tribe of Naphtali during the era of David the king or even Solomon the king, who would come every time necessary bringing his offering. You have a whole lot more than he ever did. Now, if he was the number one believer in doing everything right according to the law, the tribe of Naphtali, during the era of Solomon, you have privileges that he never dreamt possible. He was born in the wrong tribe. His birth really messed him up. But he didn't get involved with all the blood of sacrifices. The guy's born in the right tribe. So I don't know whether there's an advantage or not. But you don't have to worry about it because you get to do all. Because you're a priest. Father, we're thankful for an evening where we've had an opportunity to share some of the things that are in Scripture, mostly introductory. We haven't been able to look at a lot of passages as we will as the weeks move along. But we trust that as we work in these areas that we might come to appreciate more and more the fact that Scripture tells us what we can do in communication, what we can expect, and how that when a circumstance arises in our lives, we can just kind of automatically think that this is an opportunity to use a kind of communication and then to use it and know exactly how you can work through it, whether it's to strengthen our faith and meeting a need when we don't know what it might be, or whether it's seeing something accomplished that we know is going to happen because the Spirit fellow believers we communicate. We trust as we move into the week before us that we might be able to appreciate the fact that in prayer we simply are communicating and have an opportunity for some communion as we do the dishes or as we work on the job or whatever we might be doing. We have that opportunity to be thinking of our Heavenly Father and His relationship to us and our relationship to Him in Christ. And as we think of those things, we share and think of them and repeat back to you that which you said about yourself and that which you say about us. And so we worship and we're thankful for that privilege. Bless us in the evening hour. We pray your protection. And may this week be better for having shared together tonight in these studies. And then we'll thank you in Christ. We had opportunity to see the rainfall. We've appreciated it, but we know that brings forth that which we need as we see crops growing and see the beauty of the greenery about us. We trust that as we are thankful, we realize that it rains both on the godly and the ungodly, and we all benefit, and as saints, we have an opportunity to be appreciative to you for it, though the ungodly are not thankful. So we trust that we might be filled with thanksgiving as we see all of these things round about us and enjoying what we have in Christ. And then we'll thank you. We trust your study tonight will be of value as we're in the Word, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I made a grand mistake last time, and that is I forgot to mark my notes where I left off. But I think I left off on the bottom of page 2 on the pre-cross problem concerning communication, the blank with an ABCD. Am I right? I didn't give you that information. Okay, I almost left that transparency at home. And in day school, I get used to marking my ends, but I didn't do it here. Now, whoops, we don't want to do that yet. Okay, now we started out last week, and we got into the intro section, and we used two passages of Scripture, and they're in your notes. We talked about them. First, Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that prayers, and prayers be made for all men. Remember? Well, that's the typical way it's read. And remember, it actually says, I exhort, therefore, the first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So you have four kinds of communication there. The past week, I was juggling my library around trying to find out where I was going to put it. I have three rows of books sitting on the floor in my study, three deep underneath my bookshelves, and I don't have any space on any bookshelves to put the books, so I was trying to juggle them around so I knew where everything was. And I found a book I'd forgotten I'd bought in prayer, and I read through part of it this time. And he came up with five kinds of communication. How many kinds are there in the New Testament for you?
Eight.
Okay, we've got eight. Okay. Eight kinds of communication. Now, as we go through them, we'll be starting to ask you for definition. We haven't defined many. And when we talk about eight kinds of communication, you have four here in 1 Timothy 2. We have four over in Philippians chapter 4. And we've looked at those when we were in it last time. So when we talk about prayer, we're only talking about 1/8 of the kinds of communication for the grace believer. You'll only use probably seven of them. One of them you may not use ever in your life. You may, though. Who knows? So at 1/8, when we use the word prayer, the best term is communication or communion. I like both those words. Communication is easy to understand. We're communicating with somebody, and we expect to be able to share as the Lord stimulates our thoughts back some of the things, so we share things in common. That's communion, and those are better and more accurate terms. And so that's what we're talking about as we deal with this area. But if you talk about the biblical doctrine of communication, you know what's going to happen in these days? They're going to think that we have a new basic youth conflict approach, which means you're talking about husband-wife communication, parent-child communication, child-adult communication, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so we don't use that because people don't really understand where we're going when we say the biblical doctrine of communication. Now, you do now. But a lot of folks don't. When you call it the biblical doctrine of prayer, they understand. And so that's the reason that the class is entitled that in our notes, in the program, the schedule for evening school. And so, but it's more accurate to talk about communication, because only a part of it is really the word prayer, or the word prosukamai, which we will talk about now. We last time showed you these, and we're doing it in a little different order than what I have on the transparency here, but you have three kinds of expect and answer. One is an asking, one is intercession, one is supplication. Now, one of these days I'm going to ask you, what are the eight kinds? Just to drill and see what you can remember. You have three kinds of asking, one you expect an answer, and that's asking, intercession, and supplication. Then we have the one kind that doesn't involve an answer, or all it is an agreement, an expression of an agreement. That's confession. And we'll talk about that so you understand why I say that. Then you have expressions of appreciation, which are thanksgiving, praise, and worship. And it's just a part of that glorying and reveling in what God has done and who He is. And that involves all three of those things. And then there's a kind that is called a vow. And that's that one I mentioned last time out of James 5, when it says, a vow of faith will heal the sick. And so we will get there, and you'll see whether it's right or not to be involved with some of the things that happen in this thing called the prayer of faith. Whether you get in a healing line and get a prayer of faith, or whether you send in some money and get somebody to give you the prayer of faith, or send you a prayer cloth or something, that's another story. So there are eight kinds of communication. Like I say, we'll go through these and try to help you get a handle on them, and we'll be teaching you some Greek words, like eight of them, so that you'll understand a little better when you get into the text of Scripture. Now, let's go back, or go ahead in the study to the bottom of page 2, as we deal with the fact that there's some problems before the cross, and I just gave you spaces for four, and there really are more than that. When we look back to the time before the cross, there were several problems, and one is the fact that before that time, what did we have? No heavenly high priest. Now, if you were in Israel, you had an earthly high priest, but what if you were a Gentile? None of us have signs behind our names or golds in the front. You know, if it's a Goldberg or Goldstein, you can tell that's a Jewish name. If you have any kind of sign on the end, it must be Jewish, but we don't qualify generally for that. There's no heavenly high priest before the cross and before the ascension. And so that made it a little bit of a problem. You had to go to a human being. You had no direct access. Even a priest didn't have quite direct access, because they had to go through the medium of a sacrifice, which made it possible for him to be in a proper condition to communicate with God. And so that's a unique circumstance. There was a limited priesthood. That was before the cross. And that priesthood only applied to Jews, And it only involved one of the 13 tribes. Remember, you already had 13. There were 12 sons, I know. But remember, one son got a double portion, and his name was Joseph, and his two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim, got a benefit. So there are 13 tribes that received land. Well, I should say received land allotment. 12 did, but Levi didn't. There was, so that adds up to 13 tribes. So Levi was a limited priesthood. If you were a Danite, or an Ephraimite, or a Benjaminite, you can go right down the list of the tribes. Benjamin, Ephraim, Naphtali, Asher, Manasseh, Issachar, Reuben, and it goes on. I could give you all of them. I have a gimmick, I learned that close by. But Levi is the only one of all the tribes that could have a relationship to God as priest. Now, that was a limited. If you're a Gentile, you didn't have a chance. You'd have been a Philistine over there, it didn't make any difference. And so that's something that's different, pre-cross. There was no indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't live within a human body. If you want to talk about an indwelling in the Old Testament, there is a technical indwelling in the Old Testament, and that is called the indwelling in either a tabernacle or a temple. There are three. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, or the temple, to be real accurate. But from Sinai, you had an interval where they had what was called the tent of meeting before they had the structure of the tabernacle completed. It took some stitching and some artisan work to build the tent and make it. And so there's an interval there where God was present in what was called the tent of meeting in the Old Testament, then the tabernacle, and then with the Solomonic era, you have the temple, and God was indwelling that in a sense. He was in that building. His essence, or his there was residency was evident there in one way or another. So there's no indwelling in individuals. So you had to be related to a temple and not be a temple. So there's a distinction. Then there's no intercession by the Holy Spirit. His ministry was different in that time. In other words, he didn't stand in between for a believer. You remember the Holy Spirit makes intercession for you with groanings that cannot be uttered, to use King James English. And when he does that, he says things that you wish you could and didn't know how and maybe didn't know what. And we'll talk about that when we talk about intercession. He wasn't doing that kind of thing for them then. And then as we look at the different dispensations, there were only certain individuals who could communicate. Now, there are very few exceptions to this. You had fathers under the dispensation of promise. That's why I put it in brackets. Abraham could communicate, not because he was a prophet, not because he was a priest, because he was not a priest. But he could communicate because he was the head of a household. And in promise, you have a couple of examples of those who would communicate. That's one reason I believe Job was living in Abraham's era, because he was able to communicate as a head of a household. So by fathers, I mean the head of the household. Priests could communicate. Kings could communicate. David did. Others did. Prophets could communicate, like Samuel, Elijah, Elisha. They could communicate. But John Doe, John the Reubenite, John ben Reuben, John the son of Reuben, couldn't. He couldn't do it. He had to be in the right position. And in promise and under law, under human government, we don't have a clear description of the other dispensations, but not every believer could. So that made it difficult. Now, I know there's one person that always gets thrown in here, and the name is Hannah. Remember Hannah, Samuel's mother? And you read that text carefully and you see what she did. She made a vow before the Lord, but it doesn't say she communicated directly to him. There, I know there's a hymn of praise to Jehovah, but it wasn't prayed directly. It was something that others could hear and be encouraged because of the blessing of her God. Then, during Christ's earthly ministry, communication was kingdom-oriented. Now, that's before the cross. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is kingdom-oriented, anticipating the coming of the kingdom. And so that's different. Ours isn't praying for the kingdom. I read an article I got a sample copy of a magazine called Christian Century. It's liberal, very liberal. But it was free, so I decided I'd get a free copy. And so I sent and got this thing. And there was an article in this issue that came in the mail, and they said, since the kingdom isn't here, shouldn't we be working to get it going? You know, as though God had failed, we need to do it. And it was a funny, shaky, all-millennial approach to things. You know, we got to get the kingdom going because it hasn't come yet. And I had to laugh because it was a liberal that wrote a pure, unadulterated liberal. And his, of course, emphasis was trying to get things organized in society. But those were definite problems that they had before the cross. And the contrast is a fantastic one because what I have listed gives you the contrast. The believer has a sympathetic heavenly high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Now, at this point, I'm not going to go through all of these passages of Scripture because I've decided I wanted to give you another little segment just to help you out with another area tonight. And so, if you need to go through the passages, we'll do it. If not, we'll just move right along because you can look them up as they just emphasize the point. Now, the believer is a priest. Remember in the Priest of the Believer series? I had a little drill that I had to give all the time. The church doesn't have a priesthood. It is a priesthood. Okay? You're a priest. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9. You are a priest in a heavenly priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And so that is unique. Every believer is. So you don't have to go and ask somebody to pray for you because you can't pray. Or you won't be heard, maybe. Well, sometimes a carnal Christian ought to ask somebody to pray for him because they can't be heard anyway. But as a believer, you have direct access to God as a priest. That's the most beautiful thing in the world. We are so used to it. We don't see it as much of a privilege. But you ought to get in the Old Testament and scrounge around in there and read and start thinking like an Old Testament believer, and then you really appreciate what you have in that direct access. To be able to pray at any time, at any point. Anytime you think about it, not have to worry about a temple or anything. You can do it when you're in the sink or in the store or on the road, anywhere. You can do it. Okay. Then the believer can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, what I've done here is simply, in Hebrews 10, verse 19, I have simply quoted a part of it, but let me read the whole verse so you get the picture. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now, this boldness isn't brazen boldness. It means you're like a bull in a china shop. Somebody going somewhere they're not supposed to. But we do have the right to do that. So we have a boldness to enter into the very holiest. The very holy of holies. As we communicate. Then, when we look further, and I've read the other verse, we have a new and living way. It's a new, and it's a living, because we have a new life kind of way. Because of Christ's word. Hebrews 4 tells us that the Father is seated on a throne of grace. And he gives graciously. And so when we talk about the throne of grace, it's a biblical description. And when we come and we actually communicate that the beautiful thing is when you pray, the moment you pray, you're heard by the Father in the third heaven. That means your prayers bounce a whole lot further than any building's walls or even in the atmosphere of the first heaven. God the Father, when you pray, and again, you think about it, wherever you are, you could be down in the deepest diamond mine in South Africa, he'll still hear you in the third heaven. And that's an extreme. That means whether you're at home, whether you're on a job, whether you're wherever you are, anytime, as long as you're in the right relationship. And so Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When we need it, sometimes we don't deserve. We sometimes get what we deserve. And we can come and ask the Lord, "Lord, well, this is awful hard to take. I sure wish you'd let up." And he, by grace, lets up. relieves some of the pressure, takes care of the problem, because he's seated on the throne of grace. So that's a blessing that they didn't have in the Old Testament. The believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and I have the notes on that there. John 14:16-17, John 16, verse 7. Then the Holy Spirit intercedes for the believers, compensating for the believer's own inability and his own ignorance. We'll get into that more when we get into Romans. But there are a lot of times that we want to say something to the Father, and there's something going on in somebody's life, or maybe our own. And it's a problem, and there's a thing we need to deal with. We don't know what it is, and we'd like to intercede about that thing, and we can't do it. And sometimes we don't even know how to pray for ourselves. And the Spirit of God, as we have that confidence that things are going to be all right, because we're the children of God, and we are reminded that the Holy Spirit intercedes with those groanings that cannot be uttered. He communicates for us when we're unable to, and makes it comprehensible to the Father. So that's a whole set of nice, good things that are important to us as saints, and I trust that as we think through them, we rejoice, because that's unique. Now, there's one other area, and I wasn't going to put it in here because it takes a little time, but I think it will be of enough value, because we're finding more and more of this today. There are a couple things that have encouraged me to do it. A lot of books written in prayer are saying you need to pray like Christ prayed, and they go to, some of them go to what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, and sometimes they'll go to the actual Lord's Prayer and try to use that as an example of prayer. And so the book in his steps is that kind of thing. You have to act like the Lord acts, and you have to pray like he prays in order to please God the Father. And so in this matter of communication, as grace believers, are we to communicate like Christ did while he was on earth? And so I want to give you some scripture that indicates that a believer really can't imitate Jesus Christ's prayer life, because there are five key problems with it. If you want to imitate Christ, you have to meet the five criteria that are found in Scripture. The first thing, whenever Christ prayed, he was always heard. He was always heard. There was not one time that he was not heard. Now, when we talk about hearing, we're talking about being heard and having a response to it in a positive way. John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. And John 11, remember, that's that passage. This is down the road from 11:35, the shortest book verse in the English Bible. Jesus wept. Sunday school kids always have a handle on that one. If you have a Bible memory contest, Sunday school kids learn that one really quick. They can't pronounce Thessalonians, so that's not the first one when it says rejoice evermore. But John 11 is the raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus is raised, and in verse 41 it says, and they took away the stone of the place, or was it about to be raised, where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me. And I knew that you heard me all, you hearest that thou hearest me always, I'll read the King James. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that you have sent. Now, you see what he said? He said, I know you hear me always. I didn't need to say it, but I did it because the people needed to know that I am who I said. A miracle of the resuscitation, really, of the dead at this point. And so Lazarus is resuscitated, given life again, though to die again. Remember, Lazarus did die, so we call it resuscitation, not resurrection, because we will be resurrected never to die again. If we were to die, and if we don't, we will be carried over, just like Enoch was. Hebrews tells us, carried over death, and we may never, ever die if Christ could come back to life. Of course, there's no sting in death for us anymore. So Christ was always heard. Always heard. And the second thing we want to mention is that he was a God-man. And we can go to John 1, and I suppose there are a bunch of verses there. John 1, 1, of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1 on down to verse 14. Also reflects the same thing. He was the God-man. He was deity. And if we can meet that requirement, then we can pray like Christ did. So that's the second one. The third one is he always pleased the Father. Always did. You know, we fall down flat on our faces all the time doing in this matter of pleasing the Father. But in John 8, verse 29, you'll see that Christ always pleased the Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So Christ always did those things that pleased him, the Father, in John 8, verse 29. So that's the third thing that Christ could do. He always pleased the Father. Then another thing, he not only pleased the Father, but he was always in the will of the Father. He was always in the will of God the Father. And this can be proven from a couple of passages, and again, the Gospel of John is about the best place to illustrate these things. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So he's fitting into the will of the Father, John 5, verse 19. And then another verse, another little section is back in chapter 4 of John, John 4, verses 32 through 34. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you do not know of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him to eat? And Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. And I think the rest of it goes on to talk about the harvest. But he says, his meat is to do the will of the Father. That's what he did. He could do the will of the Father, and he always did it. Then over in John 14, we've got the fifth circumstance, and that is, he asked in a way that we're forbidden to ask. He asked in a way that we're not permitted to ask as grace believers. And you can see this in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14. John 14 and verse 16, I need to make give you an explanation, and you need to make, well, you'll get a chance to make the note a little later anyway. That's John 14. I'm sorry, I try to remember to repeat it more than a couple times, so you can jot these down. John 14 and verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now you say, well, that doesn't make any sense there. Well, it does. The word that's used there, that's translated pray, is the word eretao, which is one of the ask words. And it means to ask as an equal. To ask as an equal. You can come to me and ask, any of you can come and ask me anything, and we're equals. We're equals, no problem. But we can't ask that way our Heavenly Father, because we're lesser and He's greater. And so that's why when we get down into John 17, he's talking about this communication in John 17 and verse 9. And he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he says here, I am praying, and he uses eretao there again. That's not the verse I was after, but it uses that same root. Now let me get the verse I want. I have my notes better in another text than I have here. Up till now, hitherto, you have asked nothing in my name. That's the verse I want. And it's right in that context. Well, that's a better verse. Oh, I know how to do it. Just a second. I'll get it here for you in just a minute. My mind goes blank, and I have it in your notes, so let me use your notes. Antuxus, UK, Jesus. Did I wait to the very end of the notes? I forgot how I did. I teach this in different. There we go. Okay. John 16:24. I probably looked right at it. Missed it. Oh, I know why I did. Okay. 23 is the verse I want. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Let's translate it a little differently. You will not ask me anything. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. Up till now, you have asked nothing in my name. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Now, you notice your English says ask, 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 ask in those verses. But there's one ask that's different. The first one, in that day you shall not ask me anything. And that's to ask between equals. No more. The disciples used to, they were on earth. And they saw the Lord eyeball to eyeball and they asked like that. And he says, no more. In that day, you're not going to be able to do that, disciples. You know, they're the ones that are sitting around there. You're not going to do that. You're going to ask as lesser ones to greater. And so we don't ask like he did. He asked between equals. And so those are five things that say we can't. We don't communicate like Christ did. He's not our example for prayer. He gave us a different kind of an arrangement. And I've heard prayer preached so many times from Christ's prayers in the garden and other prayers. And, you can get some real emotion out of those passages in the Gospels. You can really get people really real turned on for prayer. But have you ever heard a good message? I should say good. Good, quote unquote. You know, one of those real emotional messages out of his praying and sweating, as it were, drops of blood. That's a good one. If people just use that and say, you've got to, if you really wrestle with God in prayer, you should come out that way. No, he's not our example there. We could never go through what the humanity of Christ was going through at that hour. It's an absolute physiological impossibility for us to go through that. Because he was going through the very greatest extreme as possible for a human body to go through, as he was anticipating what was going to happen on Calvary. And Sunday evening we've touched that when we talked about the cup in Psalm 16. How when he said, let not this cup pass from me, and the problems with the cup, knowing that he was going to, but he didn't know what was going to happen resurrection-wise. He knew he would, but when? Is it going to be in the last resurrection? When is it going to happen? So that's different. Now, I've given you a general definition of prayer. And we've reflected it already. I give things away ahead of time just to keep you thinking. Prayer is a conscious communication and communion. Prayer is not unconscious vibes of subconscious or anything like that. It's conscious. You're aware of what you're doing when you have communication and communion as a believer with God. And in which he communicates his appreciation to God. He repeats back to God what he said about himself. He requests for himself or others, calls for help, confesses his sin, and or makes tentative commitments to God. Now that's kind of a synopsis of kind of where we're going. You don't have to put that big long list after the in which. It's the conscious communication or communion of the believer with his God. And that's a simple way to describe it. It's a general definition. Now the first